Morning, everybody. Good to have you with us. Keep your Bibles there. The passage Monty read, 2 Timothy passage. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we do a Mother's Day message. Mother's Day traditional service, you preach a passage about mothers or something related to it. And many years ago, I had a lady. She didn't have any children, and she said, you know, I really hate coming to church on Mother's Day because every time I come, I get a sermon for mothers. And she said, I've never been a mother. And I said, I feel your pain. And I said, I never have either. And I said, but I endure those sermons every year myself. So bear with us, man. I said, we'll make it together, okay? Life can be tough. But 1 year I didn't preach on mothers. And I was reminded on Mother's Day you're supposed to do that. So I said, okay, from now on we'll be preaching on mothers. And so the passage I chose for this morning is this passage in 2 Timothy, and it's verse 5. And what it talks about is the faith of a mother. In this case, it's referred to, the faith is referred to as a genuine faith, or as Monty's translation said, a sincere faith. And so we're going to take a look this morning at what is a sincere faith or genuine faith, and what does it mean to have a legacy of faith, all right? And how can we build that legacy of faith? And then the practical application point of the message would be for all of us here, and that message would be this. We should all be building a legacy. We should all be passing it on to those that will come behind us and come later on. So, join me and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage, okay? Father, we come before you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings. And Father, I pray for your divine guidance in here today as I preach this sermon. Pray that you would direct me in my teaching, keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately. And might the people that are here, Lord, take it, put it to use in their life, and better serve you and follow you in obedience in all that they do. So, Father, I ask this, and I pray this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Where did Mother's Day get its start? You know, you go back and you can read a lot of things in history, and people will tell you that when it goes back to something that began after the early church, and it was a celebration for some goddess that was the mother of religion, and then it advanced into the Christian church, and they quit practicing it for years, and then they came back and started practicing it and celebrating it for moms. Well, I've heard that story myself, but in America, the Mother's Day was started by a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, and Anna Jarvis's mother died in 1905. And in 1908, Anna decided that she wanted to get a national holiday established, the second Sunday in May, to honor mothers, because she wanted to honor her own mother and just recognize mothers for their contribution to the world around them, and especially in her own life. And so in 1914, the holiday was established. And so it wasn't Hallmark cards that did it. It was actually a woman that started. A lot of people say that. A lot of people say it was a holiday created by Hallmark to generate card sales. No, it was actually created by a mother to honor her mother. And it was established in 1914. And then we celebrate it every year, second Sunday of the month of May. It is celebrated. But the funny thing about it was that Mother's Day got so commercialized that by the end of her life, Anna Jarvis was trying to get the holiday taken off the calendar. She said it's become too commercialized, and she wasn't successful in doing that. So we celebrate Mother's Day on this date, second Sunday of the month of May. And so what I'm going to do this morning is bring a brief message dealing with what does it mean to have a genuine faith, or how can you be a mother with a genuine faith? When you look at this passage, we actually need to begin in verse 3, so if you'll back up to verse 3. He tells Timothy, he said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so we're going to focus on this fifth verse. What does it mean to have a genuine faith? Well, first of all, you got to have faith for life, okay? A mother has to have a faith for life. And what do I mean when I say faith for life? I mean this. Faith is to trust or to believe in something, okay? To trust or to believe in something. A person comes to faith when they trust and believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That a person is not saved based upon their merit of goodness or how good they remain in the faith or how consistent they remain in the faith. Because while some may be more faithful than others, none are 100% faithful. And God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on an absolute. You're either a person of faith or you're not a person of faith. And to be a person of faith simply means that you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of trusting in your own works or goodness or merit or sufficiency, you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sin, was a substitute for your sin, and God forgives your sin based upon the death of Christ. Christ was buried and rose again. And that signifies that God accepted his death on the cross. And so when you believe that, when you trust in that, that's faith. Because you're trusting in the revealed word of God. God has revealed his word, and you believe that word. And in believing that word, you're justified in the presence of God. Okay? You believe Jesus died for your sin. You believe in Christ, you are saved, the Bible says. But the faith that he's talking about here is a faith that goes beyond that. It is a faith for living life. And what God wants is he wants his people to live their life based upon faith, okay? And so what does he mean by that? Well, let's look at the definition of faith as the Bible presents it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith, y'all with me on this? I still hear pages turning. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So the Bible tells us that faith is something you can see and something that you can know. Faith is a reality. The word that is used here where it talks about the substance of things hoped for. Well, when you look at the substance of things that are hoped for, that word literally means under intransitive. It's a compound word is what it is. Under intransitive would be something that stands under something else to support it. Okay? Something that stands under something else to support it. Another way this word could be used would be a contract. And what is a contract? A contract is a document that verifies an agreement made between two people, for example. I borrow some money from Monty. Say, Monty, I'm going to pay you back that money. Monty says, why don't we, you being a preacher and stuff, we might want to fill out a contract on this thing to make sure you make due on what you owe me. And so Monty would draw up a contract, and that contract would stand behind my word, okay? It would support my word. It would be what my word stands on, is that contract. I have it in writing. I will pay you back X number of dollars for X number of dollars borrowed, okay? That's what he's talking about here on faith. Faith is a reality in a person's life. Now, faith is not a force or a power. Many people view faith as a force or power that I can call forth my faith and bring something about. No, God is sovereign. over all man, over all things. If God is not sovereign, he's not God. He's sovereign over all. And so faith is simply believing what God has said, not a force or a power. And nowhere in the Bible you find it defined that way. It is defined as the substance of things hoped for. What stands behind a person's hope? Well, for a believer, what stands behind a person's hope is their faith. And their faith is them believing what the Word of God says. See, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I was going to destroy your faith, how would I go about doing that? I would destroy your faith by undermining the reality and the authority of the Word of God. That's the way you do it. Once you get to where the Bible has no credibility or no basis for anything, then the object of man's faith no longer exists, okay? Because it's what the Word of God says that our faith is built upon. And so that's why the Word of God is attacked so much or tried to be brought down. Now understand this also. When I talk about being a person of faith, what I'm simply saying is that I've been born into God's family and I choose to live my life based upon what the Word of God says. Understanding this, that as a sinner or as a human being that has fallen but has been redeemed, even though I purpose to do that, I don't always do it. You follow that? Because we all go our own way at times. But if you looked at the general direction of a believer's life, that general direction is he's following God. David's a perfect example. You mentioned David. Most people say, oh, David committed adultery. And David arranged for a murder of another person. Well, David did a lot of other rotten things too, okay? But guess what? Those are snapshots of David's life. But if you looked at the motion picture of David's life, the continual flow, what would it be? He was pursuing God. He was pursuing God. Though he had failures, though he had shortcomings in his life, he's pursuing God. And so that's what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about a faith, a life that is built upon the Word of God or intends to follow the Word of God. And everyone lives by faith, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, you live by faith in what man says. If you're a believer, you live by faith in what God says. Now, the difference between them is you go into other cultures and what people say is going to be radically different than what they say here in America. Okay? Their view of women, their view of God, their view of money. Other cultures are very different from America. Okay? You come within American culture and you can look at what men say and how people should live. And it changes from generation to generation. You know, you take those in here that are, say, 75 and older. Way they were brought up, and I'm talking about not by the Bible, but by culture or by what society said. Society had a completely different view of parenting then than it does, say, for those that are 25 to 50 today. Okay? Those that are 25 to 50 had a lot different input from the world as far as how to raise a family versus those that are 75 and older. You see? So what I'm saying is what man believes changes within our own society. It changes between our society and other societies or between our culture and other cultures. So the word of man changes. But God's word is the same in this culture as it is in Nepal, as it is in Brazil, as it is in Kyrgyzstan. Anywhere you go, anywhere in the world, it will be the same. You know why? Because truth doesn't change. Truth stays the same. What's true when Paul wrote is true today. That's one of the verifiers of truth. Truth doesn't change. So a person of faith lives their life based upon what the Word of God says for them, not what man says. But everyone, in essence, lives by faith. You live believing what someone says. And the problem with believing what man says is it's constantly changing. It's going to constantly change is what it's going to do. So the second thing is, not only do you need a faith for life, you need a faith that is genuine. Genuine or sincere. Look at your text there. He says, when I called to remembrance the genuine faith. Some translations say unfeigned. Some translations say sincere. And some translations say genuine. What does that word genuine mean? Well, that word genuine means, the word literally means without hypocrisy. So, let's ask the question, what is hypocrisy? Or what is a hypocrite? Okay? A hypocrite is someone that is an actor or a player. In the Greek language, a hypocrite was commonly referred to as an actor on stage. In other words, they would act out a life that was not theirs. It'd be kind of like children playing house, okay? They're taking on a role that is not their real life. Y'all follow that? That's what a hypocrite is. So if you were to take this word hypocrite, the word genuine means without hypocrisy. In other words, what it's saying is, you're not acting this. This is what you really are. A hypocrite in the faith will be someone that acts out the faith versus someone that has a sincere, genuine faith is someone that really believes it. Okay? So he says that your mother and grandmother had a sincere faith. They had a faith that was not acted out, but it was a faith settled in the heart. So the next question would be, how does a person have a genuine faith? How do you get a faith that is not a hypocritical faith? Remember, Jesus used that word a lot in the Bible. When he referred to the Pharisees, he would refer to them as people that outwardly look righteous, but he says inwardly they're full of dead man's bones. He says outwardly they're white like tombs that have been painted, but on the inside they're dead. He said they love to be seen by what they do. So he put the focus on the outside. In essence, what he's saying is they were actors. Then later on when he comes back to them, you know what he does? He condemns them. And when he condemns them in Matthew 23, I believe it is, or Matthew 19, he says, hypocrite. He uses that very word. He's saying, you religious leaders are actors. You have no heart. So, to not have a hypocritical faith based upon the scripture would tell me this. Your faith has to come from your heart. Your faith has to be something you believe. Now, I put my hands like this saying heart. You know where your heart is, right? Heart's right here is where it is. I'm not talking about the beating instrument that's right here. We're talking about your thought processes, the heart of man, what you think, what you believe, okay? Believe in the heart. Well, you don't believe with your chest. You believe with your brain, what you believe with. Okay? So, you've got to have a changed heart. Look at Acts 15. Look over at the 15th chapter of Acts. This is the Jerusalem Council. And at the Jerusalem Council, what they were doing is, there was a great argument that had erupted in this council. And that great argument was that the Jews were teaching that in order to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. You had to become circumcised. You had to come into Judaism. You had to keep the law. Then you trust in Jesus. But you had to be completely Jew. And so they were arguing that, no, you don't have to do that. And so we pick up the argument right here and look at it beginning in verse 6. Acts 15 and 6. It says, so the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose us, or chose among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. See, true believers are those that have a heart a heart change. And what do I mean when I say heart change? Just what the scripture says. God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. Okay? God takes that unbelieving heart, gives you a believing heart. So your desire for faith comes from within. It's not something that's acting on the outside. It comes from within. You know that your heart has been changed by the power of God, and because you know that, you live your life built upon that. Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, makes this statement. Excuse me a second. We're too far. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what happens is you come to faith, or you come into a relationship with God by believing in the person of Jesus Christ, and you live a life pleasing to God when you live a life based upon faith. What does it mean to live a life based on faith? I live my life in accordance with what the Word of God says, not what man says. Okay? Man will change. Man will chase after the temporary things of this world to the expense of God. I mean, people will take God out of their life and go after sex, they'll go after alcohol, go after drugs, go after pleasure, go after money, go after fame, recognition, anything, pleasure, all kinds of stuff. Man will pursue all that. Every one of us in here will pursue that stuff if you don't stay strong in your walk with the Lord. Every one of us in here. I'm not talking about people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking about people that know the Lord. It's a constant struggle. And so to live by faith means you live your life based upon the Word of God. You purpose in your heart, I'm going to do this. It's an act of the will. It is a choice that is made. So a genuine faith is a faith that comes from the heart, that is real, that's not pretend, it's not acted out. It's lived out. So he says to Timothy, he says, "I saw the genuine faith that's in you and in your mother." Now, a lot of people say, where's Timothy's father in this thing? And you can go read the historical documents. Many people say there are two basic arguments. One was his father was dead, okay? The other thing was that his father was a Gentile or was an unbeliever, okay? And I could sit here and we could spend several hours arguing those points and all the external evidence on it, but we're not going to do that. All we're going to conclude is this. Whatever his father's faith was, it wasn't much, okay? Because even if he was dead, they could have still noted his faith, right? Yeah. So I'm taking that his father wasn't much of an influence as far as God. And that's kind of odd because a lot of fathers fall in that pattern. You know what? A lot of fathers end up being those that don't lead their families in faith. And many times it's the mother and the grandmother that have the legacy of faith. When the way God designed it was for the men to do that. God designed men to be spiritual leaders in the home, to love their wives with a fervent love, to love their children, to take care of their homes, protect their families, to provide, to keep them secure, and to lead them spiritually. Those are your three main roles. Protect, provide, and lead your family spiritually. And many men neglect the most important one in there, and that is to lead their family spiritually. Most men spiritually are dead when it comes to the things of God. I could ask many men, say, I want you to do a 15-minute devotion up here for the church on the importance of faith in your life. Most of them would be terrified. They'd be terrified. Or they'd throw up that bluff, I'll tell you what, I ain't going to do that. They get all tough guy thing, which is a man's way of hiding insecurities. And say, well, we'll just take this to the parking lot. That kind of thing. You know, it's like that shuts down the argument. But what that means is I'm scared. I don't want to do this where I feel threatened. And so man tries to bluff is what he tries to do. That's where they are. Why? because they don't have a spiritual legacy. They don't have any spiritual base. They don't have a spiritual life that they've built anything on. And one of the problems is, look at the condition of our country, folks. Most of the problems in our country can be traced back to families where dad doesn't have much influence. That's one of the biggest curses upon our nation. A nation of freedom, a nation of prosperity, a nation with more opportunity than any nation on the face of the earth, and we're squandering it because men won't be men. And they won't lead their families. And they won't sit down because they're scared. They're scared, they're lazy, or they're just sorry. Now, you can categorize them any one of those categories and put them in there, because men should be spiritual leaders. They should be setting the tone in the family. But in this case, it's his mother and his grandmother. They have a legacy, and that's the third point is, you should have a faith that lives a legacy. Timothy had Eunice, Eunice had Lois. But there's a chain, there's a legacy that's there. Faith was passed down from one generation to another in the home. And that faith went from Lois to her daughter Eunice to her son Timothy. And Timothy ends up pastoring some of the biggest churches in that region and in that area. That's what a legacy of faith will do. It will change the lives of other people. That's what God's plan was. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read you what God says. He says, beginning in that fourth verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you're at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know what God's saying in that, folks? He's telling Israel, teach your children about living for God in every aspect of life. Not on Sunday. Your faith is not what you do on Sunday morning. Your faith is what you do during the week. And if what you do during the week doesn't match what's taught on Sunday morning, then you need to change what you do during the week, is what the Bible's saying. Faith is something that's to be done day by day by day by day. It's what we live out. It's what we are. And that's how a legacy is built. And mothers, by nature, are givers, right? Mothers, they gave you life. They gave you their time. They gave you daily care. They gave you food. They gave you guidance. They give you advice. They gave you love. But the greatest gift a mother can give her children is a faith. It's a legacy of faith. Because, folks, no matter what you give your children, no matter what is transferred to them, it will not go with them unless it's your faith. The only thing you will take from this earth is your faith and your relationship with the Lord. That is the only thing of eternal value. Therefore, it tells me that as mothers, mothers should be building a legacy in their children. Well, in reality, folks, we all should be building a legacy in those behind us. Whether you're a mother or a grandmother, or whether you're a father or a grandfather, or whether you're a man or a woman, there are a lot of people out there that have no legacy. Some of you in here, you are the start of a legacy in your family. Your parents didn't have faith. Your grandparents didn't express faith. You are it. And so you're going to begin that legacy. But that's the idea. As believers, we are to be passing this down from one generation to the next to the next. But what has happened is, we have discredited the faith in many cases and rendered it unimportant. And as a result of it, we follow the ways of man and the wisdom of man. And what is the result of that? Sadness and sorrow and heartache. And folks, it doesn't happen overnight, but it comes over time. It comes over time. So what you got to do is put a stop to it have a genuine faith that leaves a legacy. You got to have a faith for life. That faith has to be genuine. And with that genuine faith, you create a legacy to be built upon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the legacy that we have through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises we have through your word. And Father, I pray for every mother in here today. I pray, Father, they'd be women of faith that would seek to live out their faith in the lives of others. Father, we thank you for all you've done. Thank you for this day and for all your many blessings. And we pray these things of you. In Christ Jesus' name, Lord, amen.